That's pretty strong. There it is. We can go home now. No. For none of us measure up. The key word in that verse is practice. Now, we all slip up and sin at different times, and that's not what Apostle Paul is talking about. He's talking about practicing unrighteous sin. A red flag should go up in our hearts and lives if we begin to make sin a habit. And if we find ourselves excusing or approving of those who practice sin. And these are strong words Paul issues. He doesn't mince the words. He says you're worthy of death if you practice sin, for you've actually already entered into death. Paul doesn't say to those of us who err, but he's talking about practice, a lifestyle of sinning. Paul will continue in chapter 2, and he continues chapter 2 with therefore. So let's read chapter 2, 1 through 4. Romans 2, 1 through 4. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do not think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Invariably, I will slide into judging others. And therefore, you can say, invariably, I am guilty of sinning. But we do. We judge without even giving it a thought sometimes. Try to justify others in their behavior, we will say things, well, I'm looking for fruit in their lives. And then we begin to judge. But to judge, you take a position of self-righteous pride. And so we do, and we gossip. You know how gossip starts out? You start out with the thought, I would never do whatever, and then we talk about the person that does that. Only to realize in truth we do the same things. Paul, he clearly declares, therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. There was a Roman politician in Paul's day who had the ear of the emperor Nero. And his name was Seneca. Seneca was admired by many Christians for his strong moral values. This Seneca took a moral high road on family values. But when Nero murdered his own mother, little was said or made known from Seneca. He refused to speak up. And he became silent concerning Nero's murder. So the tide sort of switched, and Seneca, they found out he did not live what he preached, especially with the powerful Nero as emperor. So today, One of the most aggressive claims that we face as Christians is, you Christians are a bunch of hypocrites. Yeah, maybe so. We do not walk what we talk about, and so the world can call us a hypocrite. When I was a young man, late teens, early 20s, I had a very critical view of many pastors. I was raised in a church. I'd seen a lot of pastors. My mom seemed to friendly up to all the pastors. And I saw a lot of pastors that had flaws. Pastors who did not measure up to my standard. Some of them were caught in sin. And some of you may remember Jimmy Swaggart. He was caught up in sexual sin. Not necessarily his own sin, but finding pleasure in observing others practicing or participating in sin. But he was busted, and he came on TV, and he tearfully confessed his sin. Only to shortly thereafter be caught and exposed again with the same sin. Now, my stepdad, a man I dearly loved and respected, he was heartbroken because he liked Jimmy Swaggart, liked his music, liked his preaching, and so forth, but he was taken back by Jimmy's behavior. But Jimmy was guilty of taking pleasure in those who practiced sin. And according to Romans 2:1, he was guilty of practicing the same sin. God's judgment rests upon, against those who approve of others' sins. We do not escape judgment when we look upon others' sin and kind of chuckle or get a little sad display of delight, only to say this: the pornography industry is alive and well. And that's nothing more than taking pleasure in the sins of others. But our hope lies in verse 4. For God's forbearance and long-suffering is a demonstration of God's goodness. God is not desiring to punish us for our sins, but he would rather we repent of our sins. And in verse 4b, the second half of verse 4, it is the goodness of God leading us to repentance. Perhaps one of the greatest attributes of God towards mankind is he's not looking to punish us for sin, but rather he is long-suffering towards us. Now, when I consider my behavior towards a loving, graceful Savior, I'm amazed and delighted that God is long-suffering. I truly appreciate the fact God is long-suffering. For in truth, I would have quit on me years ago. But Jesus, through his love and work on the cross, he not only wants me, but he wants all of us to enjoy repentance. He wants us to enjoy a right standing with him. Repentance gives us a fresh start. Repentance, from God's viewpoint, he looks upon us just as though we never sinned. So you ask the question, where do we sign up? Repentance is good. But perhaps you're like me. I think back upon my rebellion against God and consider my anti-God decisions. And when I consider my foolishness, I want to repent all over again. And I'm already forgiven, but I want to repent again. I want that fresh new start. It is great for us to move forward with God. Jesus made provision for all of us to have that fresh start through repentance. And we read in verses 1 through 3 how God will judge the sinful, even those who approve of sin in others. But it's like Paul. He takes these first three verses and he says, but we have hope. And so he gives us verse 4. God in his goodness and long-suffering leads us to repentance. It amazes me sometimes how God chooses to forget and forgive our sins. He is not vindictive. Jesus suffered for us on the cross, openly giving us grace, desiring that sinful man would turn to him a good and loving Savior. God is a good God. Verse 5 through 11. But in accordance with your hardness and your impotent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first, also the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. And then it says, for there is no partiality with God. I'm so glad of that. But now Paul, he addresses the impotent hearts that would treasure up wrath from God. When you sin without repenting, you're treasuring up judgment for yourself. God will have a day where he judges each and every one of us. And God's judgment will come on each person according to their behavior and the deeds done in the flesh. For those who do good and seek to do good, eternal life, immortality, life everlasting. But to the self-absorbed, who refuses to obey the truth, who follow after unrighteousness, only God's wrath awaits them. Evil behavior has its penalties. And it has its penalty on every soul who lives to do evil. They are storing up tribulation and anguish for themselves. Paul is not simply stating the outcome of God's wrath, but it's a solemn warning, a warning to a sinful person. So how does that fit in with today's society? Today, we have many mega churches who never speak of the wrath or penalty of sin. Rather, they have a confession. Be all you can be. Well, there you go. God is within you. You are a child of the King. Or smile and be happy. I ask you, what greater deception could you give a person living in sin than to tell them they're okay? We owe it to a sinful world to be salt and light and to point out that they're in sin. For someone to proclaim from a pulpit or on TV that you're okay with God in your sinful state is deception. About 2 years ago, I went to a funeral of a believing child's father. And he was an open atheist. But to hear the preacher who did the funeral service, this atheist father was forgiven by Christ. For Christ came to save all of mankind. And this man who had died happened to be a person that Christ died for. Now, those words may have been comfort to the family, but they were untrue. Untrue if that man never repented. And there was no sign that this man ever turned away from his unbelief. He never realized his need to change his belief in Christ as being a savior. But you know, God allows every person to decide whether to accept his gift of salvation or reject his gift of salvation. And Paul has just laid out the choices we have. Accept Christ, live eternally, or reject Christ and receive tribulation and anguish. Our God is a loving God, but he will not save any person against their own free will. He won't do it. Just consider for a second, what would heaven be like if everybody was saved and forgiven, regardless? Whether you're a believer or not, heaven would be a place of grumbling because you got people there that don't want to be there. You got unbelievers mixed with believers, and that is not heaven. That funeral service that I went to happened to be done by a Christian, strong Christian denomination preacher. And I couldn't agree less with him. Jesus declared to his disciples, his followers, he said, "Don't be sad if I tell you that I'm going away, for I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you can be also." And Jesus is talking to his disciples and his followers, men and women who had chosen to live a lifestyle that honored Christ. In verse 10, Paul tells us, "Glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good." There's a blessing to living a good moral life. And he says, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And then he says, for there is no partiality with God. Aren't you glad of that? If it were Old Testament days, unless you were born a Jew, you had very little hope or chance of being saved. The Jew was the saved ones. They had the right religion. But he says, there's no partiality with me. Each and every person is welcome to believe and receive eternal life. Where do you sign up? But not all believe. The hard heart of many men choose to not follow after God. So we're to choose wisely. The greatest decision you will have on this earth is, what do you do with Jesus Christ? Is he Savior? Is he Lord? Is he God? Or is he just a religion? Choose wisely. Heaven by God's grace, or eternal separation and anguish apart from his grace. And it's that simple. It's not complicated. Believe in your heart and be saved. There was a preacher that, when the Titanic was sinking and the lifeboats were full and he's treading water for a few moments, and he said, call upon the Lord and be saved, right before he died. What a great hope he had. What a great hope we have. We're to choose God in his grace. Let me get you to stand. We'll close in prayer. If you would like to pray with someone to perhaps receive the grace of God upon your life, there'll be men and women in the prayer room, so take advantage of that. Choose today to live. Let's pray. Father God, we're in awe that we're given a choice. We're amazed that you would leave it up to us to decide heaven or hell as our future. What an awesome concept that is. Just by a believing heart, we enter into your grace and mercy. So, Lord, by your Spirit, grab each and every heart. May we rejoice in our salvation. May we just treasure the fact that we get to spend eternity with you, Lord, and that you're kind and loving and good, and that you want us to turn from our sins, repent of our sins, and follow close after you. Help us to do that, Lord. Help us to have a soft heart that would hear your Spirit and obey your Spirit. So, Lord, our prayer is, save many and save us. And we pray this and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.